Have you ever been the recipient of prejudice? I mean, someone prejudges you because of your race or your sex or how you're dressed or kind of where you're coming from or even your religion. What's it feel like when people judge you and they don't even know you? They put you in a box. Worse yet, what happens when we do that in the church? That's today on Living on the Edge.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's our Bible teacher for this daily discipleship program, motivating Christians to live like Christians. I'm Dave Drewing, and we're nearing the end of Chip's series, Diabolical, Satan's Agenda for Planet Earth, Including You. Before we hear his message, let me encourage you to use Chip's message notes while you listen. They include his brief outline and all the supporting scripture he references. To download these message notes, just go to livingontheedge.org under the Broadcasts tab. App listeners tap Fill in Notes. With that, here's Chip with his message from Acts chapter 10.
Of all the diabolical things that we've discussed that are subtle, this may be the most diabolical way that Satan brings death and destruction to people. I want to walk through a very clear explanation of what prejudice is, how it develops. And here's the thing, you can kind of relax. This message is not about are you prejudiced or not. Please, no. This message is only about how prejudiced you are. Everybody is prejudiced, okay? Now let me show you why. First, we're all born into a cultural bias. You grew up in a family, in a culture, in a language, with a religious orientation. You learned during that time there's a bias. You looked at life through a lens that came from parents and grandparents and where you came from in the part of the country or the part of the world. Second, apart from interaction outside our group, we grow up assuming our view accurately defines reality. You're a little kid and you don't know any better. And they say, this is what's true about black people. This is what's true about those white people. This is what's true about people from the South. You know those people from California, what they're like. Well, here's how rich people are. Well, you know those homeless people, what their real problem is, they need to. All those things are implanted into your mind. And you assume, unless you get outside your world, your group, and your box, that your view really is in alignment with reality. Third, generations of socialization and indoctrination create barriers at best and hatred at worst with those that are different from ourselves. See, we always, out of our insecurities, when anyone is different from us, it creates a barrier. I'll tell you why in just a second. There's barriers between tall people and short people. There's barriers between people from red states and blue states. There's barriers between people that believe that and don't believe that. There's all kind of barriers. You name a difference. There's barriers between, do you shop at Walmart or Nordstrom's? There's barriers between geography, religion, politics, gender, color of skin, race, religious orientation. The moment there's something different, at best it creates a barrier. At worst, it breeds hatred. There's people that grow up and they're taught from an early age. Those people, and you can fill in who they are, they should be dead. One of our missionaries works in Beirut. He said, it's so hard for the Syrians that we're working for. They don't want to help Palestinians, and they don't want to help people from Libya, and they don't want to help some people from other places because they don't want them to become Christians. They're taught from little kids to hate other people. And that's true. It's true all across the world. Different tribes, different orientations, people from different religions. Notice, four, internal inaccurate assessment. It's a nice way of saying pride. Internal inaccurate assessment. This is who you really think you are. An external inaccurate assessment, that's prejudiced, results in the fulfillment of Satan's agenda to kill and to steal and destroy. Now, lest you just think of pride as people that are arrogant and have just a higher view of themselves, I put the definition. Pride is a high or inordinate opinion of one's own dignity, importance, merit, or superiority, And then here's the part I wanted you to see. Whether as cherished in the mind or displayed in behavior. I think for most Christians, it's often cherished in your mind. You have attitudes, you have labels. Those people are like that. Then you generalize to all those people. Notice prejudice, this external inaccurate view, is a preconceived judgment or opinion. It's having an adverse opinion without learning or without just grounds or sufficient knowledge. It's an irrational attitude of hostility directed toward an individual, a group, a race, or their supposed characteristics. And you think maybe I'm overdoing this. Just think of words like Rwanda, Bosnia, Sudan, Northern Ireland, South Africa, race in America. Millions of people have died because deeply rooted in the psyche of little boys and girls growing up was those people deserve to die. They're from that tribe. They're from that ethnic background. Historically, they're from that religion. We need to kill them. This religion, we need to kill them. Satan has had a heyday with prejudice, and it's rooted in we're okay and we're better and we're superior, and those that are different, we dehumanize them, so then when we do terrible things, we can justify it. This is all nice and theoretical out there, but it's not so nice and theoretical when it gets up close. I'm this 28-year-old non-prejudiced person, and I find myself in my first pastorate in a little rural town in Texas where people use the N-word and argue about the KJV versus the NIV translation in the same sentence. It was a world that I'd never seen. John Deere hats, skull under the lip, gun in the back of the pickup, and the public swimming pool purchased by a couple business people and filling it in 1968, lest black and white children swim together. And for a year and a half, I just thought how narrow and bigoted and redneck they were, and how prejudiced I became toward them for their prejudice, and how superior I was to them. And I remember God whispering about a year and a half into my journey as the young suburban pastor, "You know, Chip, I love these people. I sent you here to love them, but you're not doing very well. All you do is judge them. And every time you see a gun in the back of a pickup or a John Deere hat, or you generalize and you label and you think they're all the same, and you don't see them the way I see them." And I went on a journey to learn how to love people that were very different than me. And I realized I was deeply prejudiced. And so in God's great ironic humor, he says, "Well, step one is there. Now I'm going to take you to Santa Cruz." And so, you know, the highest per capita of lesbians, and you know, the government thinks that Berkeley's too far right, and people are tattooed and pierced in places that it's unimaginable that you could actually tattoo and pierce yourself in those places. And there's sort of the Santa Cruz mindset. And for at least a year and a half or two, I remember sitting in different places watching people and just thinking, this is nuts. And there was an arrogance about it. And we were alternative this and new age that. And it's like God had to whisper a little louder, "Hey, Chip, I love these people. You don't even like them, let alone love them." And I went on a journey. I went on a journey where I asked God, and I began to see, I need to see people the way God sees people. And you know what I learned after a couple years there? I learned there's not a nickel's worth of difference between a guy in a John Deere hat who uses the N-word and argues about this type of the Bible and two lesbians in the corner being very affectionate in terms of my attitude towards both. They may have some behavior that God absolutely says is not correct, and it will be painful and hurt them, but he loves both of them, and both of them have learned some of that behavior from the prejudice and the backgrounds, and the only way they'll be liberated and loved is if someone doesn't judge them but loves them and gets into their life. And I realized I wasn't doing that. I was an 8 or a 9 in prejudice, not a 2 or a 3. And there is only one thing on the face of the earth that has the power to break prejudice that you have in your heart and I have in mine. The reason we don't feel like we're very prejudiced is because we stay in our little group most of the time. And most of, in our Christian view, we cherish in our mind and we look at people and we judge them in our mind. And because we judge them in our mind, look at the bottom of your notes. Here's what happens. The problem is prejudice creates walls between individuals and groups, so the gospel can't move from one person to another or from one group to another. That's the problem. When I see people that way, there's a barrier. I may not hate them, but I so disapprove or I so am irritated or feel so superior that the gospel can't get beyond it. Jews and Gentiles at this point in historic cultural history hate one another. This is like the head of the NAACP and the KKK becoming friends. That's what it's like. And there's only one power. There's only one thing that can break those kind of things down. And here's the story. It's in Acts chapter 10. And the story is the gospel smashes hundreds of years of prejudice and hatred. And notice it's through an enlisted soldier and a fisherman. It's not through powers. It's not through legislation. It's not through some elite group. There's an enlisted soldier in the Roman army who's oppressing the Jews, and there is a Jew who's a blue-collar worker who's been following an itinerant preacher named Jesus, and a transformation occurs where things that have been embedded in his soul and mind and thinking since he was a little boy, and his father and his grandfather and his grandfather before him, the Spirit of God and the gospel liberates him in ways that change the course of history. I've divided it into a number of vignettes. How did it happen? Let's look first at Cornelius's vision. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, and he was a centurion. It means he's over 100 soldiers. In what was known as the Italian regiment, he and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear and said, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a remembrance before me. Now send to Joppa and to bring back a man named Simon, who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and 1 of his soldiers, who was a devout man, and he told them everything that had happened, and he sent them to Joppa. He's a Gentile. We learn from chapter 11, he's not circumcised. In the polytheism of the day, that was just it just got so messy and so crazy, a number of people honestly seeking after God would actually begin. They wouldn't be necessarily even proselytes, but they were called God-fearers. And they knew there was one true God, and they were reaching out, and they would begin to often worship in the outer courts of the temple. Vignette number 2. Peter's been staying with this tanner, and he's hungry. And while he's hungry and they're fixing lunch, something happens. Pick it up at verse 9. About noon the following day, as they were approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something large like a sheet being let down to the earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then the voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter's response, "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." In that sheet was a number of things that they were forbidden to eat. You might jot in your notes Leviticus chapter 11. It gives very clear detail about these kind of animals you can eat, these kind you can't. And I mean, it's in the law. He's heard it from a little boy. And now he's having a vision that is breaking with what he's learned all of his life. The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times. And immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was still wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius had found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. They called out if this Simon, who's also known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit, he gets this inner nudge, said to him, "Simon, these three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." So Peter went downstairs and he said, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men said, "We come from Cornelius, a centurion. He's a righteous and God-fearing man who's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men to the house to be his guests. Mark that, if you will. This is a good Jew inviting Gentiles into the home, offering hospitality. And he actually, because of this, ate with them. Vignette number three. Peter goes on a little journey to Cornelius' house. The next day, Peter started out with them along with some brothers. So he's got, we learn a little bit later, five or six other Jewish people come. They'll be giving a testimony a little bit later. And they go along with him to Joppa. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, and he called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up, said, "Stand up, I'm only a man myself." And talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, now think about this. Ever since he's a little boy, he has said they're dirty, they're bad, they're evil. In fact, the term for a Gentile among the Jews, they're dogs. So his first words are, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile and to visit him. But, God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." And this is so great. "May I ask why you sent for me?" There's not an agenda. He's not like, "Hey, I'm going to be the big evangelist." He's like, "I've never done this before in my life. I'm probably scared to death. I'm thinking, what are all my friends going to think if anybody could see me here? Would someone tell me why I'm here?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour, at 3 in the afternoon. And suddenly a man with shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayers and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He's a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" And so this, he's just a seeker. He just wants to know more about God. And as what the scripture says, when people, anytime they take honest steps toward God, God's going to reveal himself. And so Peter's going to come, and now Peter's going to realize, next vignette, I'm supposed to share the gospel with these people. In Peter's mind, this truth, this gospel, this Messiah is for our little group. It's for the Jews. He's our Messiah. And God is going to do an amazing thing. Then Peter began to speak. He's going to give, we basically get the footnotes. I mean, just the high points of his sermon. "I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism, but he accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." And that word "accepts" doesn't mean they become Christians. It means literally the Hebrew word is he lifts his face in favor. In every nation, when God sees people that are open, and he says he lifts his face, he favors them. He goes on to say, "This is the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord, or sovereign over all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after his baptism that John had preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all those that were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He wasn't seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us then to preach to all the people and to testify that he's the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Now, this is an interesting time. So basically he said, you know, let me just tell you the story of Jesus. He was promised and he was the Messiah and he came and John preached, and as he went preaching and he healed people and God authenticated, and he is Lord, he's the sovereign, he's the one true God. And as he did, he demonstrated that by power over the works of the devil, and he healed people, and then he came back from the dead, and it's not an image or a dream or another religion. We ate with him and we walked with him, and I bet the sermon was a little bit longer and he spoke very specifically, but he says, here's what you got to get. God made him the judge over the living and the dead. So this one true God who came and gave his life to give forgiveness to whosoever would believe, those who respond, there's life. But he's also the judge, and those who reject, there's death. But there's forgiveness for everyone who believes. Now, this is one of those times where God doesn't allow the pastor or the preacher to figure out what he's going to say. He just acts. He literally interrupts his sermon, vignette number 6, while Peter was still speaking these words. He's got no control. He can't take credit. And by the way, later he's going to say, hey, it wasn't me, guys. He's going to get in a lot of trouble from his friends. What were you doing hanging out with those Gentiles? You mean you actually went in the house? And Peter's going to say, I just did, and while I was in, bam, it happened. Notice it. While he was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all those who heard the message. The circumcised believers, or the Jews, who had come with Peter were astonished. Literally, the word means they were struck in awe. Their jaw dropped. Their eyes got wide. This can't be, but it is. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been given to them, even as to the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They've received the Holy Spirit just the way we have. In other words, Acts chapter 2, I gave a message. God did this. Jews happened. Later on, chapter 8, when the Samaritans came to Christ, they believed, and then I came, and John came, and we prayed for him. Same thing happened. And now, I didn't even get to finish my message. Boom! God has now included the Gentiles into his church. So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. They asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And then just edging into chapter 11, the word got out. And the apostles and the brothers throughout all of Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. So we're thinking they're excited. This is awesome. They've come to Christ, the Savior of the world, all those Old Testament passages, the blessings of Abraham to all nations. It's going to be great, right? Wrong. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers, the Jewish believers, criticized him and said, "You went into the house of an uncircumcised man and you ate with them?" And Peter explained everything precisely as it happened. God broke through prejudice. Prejudice keeps the love of God from moving from you to another person that's different in you, because you have ingrained thinking about them and you perceive them and think of them in ways that make a wall between you and them. When whole groups have prejudice against other whole groups, the truth and the love of God and the gospel doesn't make it from one group to another. I hope you get what happened here. Someone was willing to take all the abuse and rejection and get out of their comfort zone and say, I'm going to begin to look at people through the lens of God and truth, even if I get rejected by my friends, in order to love people the way God loves them. And what I want to suggest is very clearly in each of these vignettes, there's a very specific application about how God wants to remove the walls that we've built. And again, this isn't a make you feel guilty. This is subtle. This is diabolical. This is Satan's agenda. I doubt if there's a number of people that, you know, when I said, on a scale of 1 to 10, how prejudiced are you? I mean, I doubt there's a whole lot of people going, I'm a 9. I like being a 9. I'm just not thinking there's a lot of 9s in the room, at least by self-perception. But what if you think you're a 4 or a 5? And what if there's people that God is working in where you work, in your neighborhood, and where you work out, and that you have just unconscious prejudice, so you never cross a barrier of people that are different, and therefore the gospel doesn't go forth.
Chip will join us here in studio with his application in just a minute. You've been listening to his series, Diabolical, Satan's Agenda for Planet Earth, Including You. Satan's mission for every Christ follower is simple, total destruction. Unlike God's plans for you, which are rooted in grace and love, Satan wants to wreck your relationships, isolate you from God, and turn you into an ineffective Christian. But with God's help, we not only have the power to oppose Satan's tactics, we can actually defeat him. Through this series, Chip will teach us to recognize Satan's diabolical schemes and defend ourselves against his evil intentions. This is such an important topic, so we hope you'll make the time to be with us for this entire series. For complete series information and resources discounts for Diabolical, just go to livingontheedge.org or call 888-333-6003. App listeners, tap Special Offers. Chip, as July 4th is coming up soon, you know, a lot of people probably don't know about your passion to help people in the military. I mean, the fact of the matter is they've not only kept us safe, but they have some very real unique needs. What's Living on the Edge doing to help them?
Dave, you really hit on something. I am passionate. My dad was a World War II veteran. My wife's dad was a World War II veteran. Mm-hmm. And so we have these opportunities a number of times each year to get with military couples. And I mean, can you imagine getting married and then your wife gets transferred to Korea and you get transferred to Afghanistan and you're married and that's your married life? Believe me, that happens in the military. Or what it's like when your husband goes off and is deployed for 9 months or, you know, 18 months and then comes back and the baby that was born, you know, dad meets him when he's 18 months and walking. They have issues and challenges like few. And so we minister directly to the military. We give them free resources. We also minister to a group that has been injured. It's called Operation Heal Our Patriots. We partner with the Billy Graham Association, with Samaritan's Purse. And it's just one of the little slivers of life that God has put on my heart and Teresa's and the ministries. And whatever we can do, every time we go, we just give them whatever resource would help them. And we can do that because people are so generous to Living on the Edge. So fellow patriots and those that care about the military, if you'd like to help us help them, now's a great time because as you've heard Dave say over and over this month, every gift you give this month gets doubled. And thank you. And on behalf of our military, thank you. They live in a very challenging world, and it's a privilege to help them.
Well, if you're already praying and supporting the ministry of Living on the Edge, thank you. We couldn't do what we do without you. And if you're ready to step up and join us or increase your commitment, today would be a great day to do it. Thanks to a small group of financial partners, every gift we receive between now and July 6th will be doubled. If you've been looking for a way to make a difference, this is your opportunity. And right now, your gift will have twice the impact. To send a donation, give us a call at 888-333-6003, or if you prefer, donate online at livingontheedge.org. App listeners, just tap donate. On behalf of Chip and the team, thank you in advance for your generosity. Chip, as you taught today, I can't think of a message that's more timely. I mean, this issue of prejudice, there are so many applications. It's interesting that the Bible speaks so directly to this.
Dave, it really is. It reminds me that this is not simply a racial issue or a class issue or a gender issue. The root of prejudice is in the human heart. Hmm. It's not something out there. It's something in here. We just tend to see people who are different, and we tend to internally be insecure and fearful, and then we either make them the enemy or we never cross lines. We never figure out how to get to know them in a way
where we can love them and respect them in a way that God would want us to. And I want to give you what I believe is something tucked in the scriptures that the early church used to break down prejudice. And it's super practical because I don't know about you, but we can just post forever and ever, and we can hear dialogues and debates. And at some point in time, I want to say, could everyone stop talking about racism or prejudice or this and that? Let's do something about it. And if you would study the book of Luke, and especially what we have in this chapter in Acts, it's interesting to me where the prejudice gets broken down. Here's the two words, hospitality, proximity. Let me say that again. If we want to break prejudice down of all kinds, hospitality and proximity. When you eat with people, it changes your relationship. If you would trace through the book of Luke, if you would study the whole book of Luke and look at Jesus' life, he is almost leaving where he was eating with someone, going to eat with someone, or it's a story while he's eating with someone. I mean, what he does, whether it's tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, his disciples, the very last night he eats hospitality. If we would invite people to our home, if we would meet people that are different than us in a restaurant, if we would simply sit down and have a meal, you can't break through prejudice unless you rub up next to them. Could I encourage you to pause? Think of a person or a group that in your private thoughts you realize you're uncomfortable with. I'm not saying you're prejudiced, but you're uncomfortable with. Could you take the initiative this week and get near them somehow, proximity? I mean, face to face, eyeball to eyeball. And if there's any way, could you break bread together? That will do more to eliminate prejudice than all the posts and all the talk in the world.
As we wrap up today's program, I want to say thank you to those who make this program possible through your generous giving. If you've been blessed by Chip's teaching and you'd like to bless others in the same way, there's never been a better time. Because thanks to some very generous friends of the ministry, when you make a donation during the month of June, it'll be matched dollar for dollar. If today's your day to join the team, just go to livingontheedge.org, tap donate on the app, or give us a call at 888-333-6003. On behalf of everyone here, thanks in advance for your generosity. Well, that's it for this program. Until next time, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.